Well, as probably many of you know, a couple of weeks ago it was All Saints' Day, and we had an evening worship service here in Church of the Servant, where we gathered to remember the saints who had gone before us, ordinary people who had inspired and encouraged us because of their faith. And one of the texts that was read was Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we know that by faith we don't journey alone, but there are those who have gone before us, encouraging us to press on. And after the service, I learned of a woman in our congregation for whom this verse had become so precious. She told me that at a very young age, her mother had died, and for the most part, she was able to carry on with her life. But she says, when I was pregnant with my first child, that's when I really felt the loss of my mother tremendously. But I pressed on until that moment when I was in labor. And the doctor who was looking after me that day had also looked after my mother in her last days and knew her so well. And he saw in this woman the fear, the trepidation, the isolation in her eyes as she was going into labor. And so he simply looked at her and said, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses." And she said, "I'll never forget those words of comfort. It reminded me that I was not alone." Because you see, life does not always work out the way we anticipate it to be. The chronological order of birth and marriage and then death somehow gets intermingled, gets all mixed up. The hopes we have of growing old together don't always come to bear. Things fall apart. But instead of using disillusionment as our antiseptic against our pain, we're given Hebrews 12. That is our antiseptic today to correct our perspective, to reignite our vision, to re-energize where we've got tired and weary. It's a picture of the upside-down kingdom, where there are so many surprising reversals, and we're going to look at each one in time. There's this cloud of witnesses. Instead of being encouraged by us, we get encouraged by them. There's the cross. Instead of letting it treat us with scorn, we can scorn the cross. And there's joy. Instead of letting suffering push out our joy, it's our joy that can push out the suffering. These three great reversals. First of all, the cloud of witnesses. Therefore, surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Did you notice that therefore connects us to something that we have just read in Hebrews 11, the wonderful hallmark of fame of people who've lived courageously in the faith, whether it's Abel who offered the better sacrifice, whether it's Noah who in holy fear built the ark, whether it's Abram leaving his family, his comfort to go to his inheritance, people of faith. And so many others, heroes, heroines, not mentioned here, yet still making up this wonderful cloud, a myriad number. Because when you think of a cloud, you can't see it in tiny particles. It's one great big cloud. These are the witnesses, these are the martyrs, people who have suffered much but have found the way. Through by faith in Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by this great cloud. Imagine an amphitheater in Roman times where people gathered to watch their favorite champion run his race. And they're there as passive supporters, looking for inspiration, looking for encouragement from the physical prowess of their champion athlete. Except that's not what's happening here. This cloud is not passive. It's not a passive, amorphous group of spectators looking to us for inspiration. It's the other way around. They are our inspiration. That's the great reversal. They spur us on to the finish line. They're not passive supporters, but in the mystery of faith, they bear witness to how God has been faithful in the past and how it is the same God who will be faithful to carry us through. This is the story of grace upon grace upon grace that spurs us on. In 1992 at the Barcelona Olympics, Derek Redmond was a sprinter. He had qualified for the semi-final of the 400 meters with the fastest time in any of the heats, and he was looking strong and fit. But suddenly he pulled up because his hamstring had torn in the race. But rather than crumble to the ground, Redmond tried to continue on, hobbling on to the finish line. But he didn't have to finish the race alone. I'm sure you've seen the story play out. But his father, Derek's father, Jim, was watching on the stands, and he brushed past all the security guards to join his son, put his arm around him, and with tears in both their eyes, the Redmonds finished the race together. A moment of euphoria after years of hard work, a moment of triumph and victory over injury. And this story was shared with Grace as she talked about what passage to have read today. This image of others coming alongside, cheering us on to the finish line. And now for us too, we have this gracious invitation to keep running, this race. We're called to move on, not to stand still, but to run. You're called not to stay in this place, but to keep moving forward now. I'm always struck by Psalm 23, which says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of grief, I'll fear no evil." Did you notice that? We're called to walk through the valley, not to stay there, not to pitch our tent and make it a dwelling place, but to pass through. These valleys are only for passing through. We keep moving forwards. But we're also called not to be weighed down unnecessarily. Whenever an athlete gets ready for a race, one of the very last things they do before they take off is remove all the outer layers so that they're not hindered and they can run as fast as possible. It's the same for us. We don't want to get entangled with anything that might impede our race. To get rid of the clutter, it might be regret, wishing life were different. It might be cycles of despair that life is not easier. It might be keeping a secret list of blames on others and being self-justifying about why we haven't let go and repented and forgiven and provided grace. All these things entangle and impede the race, so we have to let go, get rid of the clutter. And yet there are so many encouragements in this race. Did you notice that it says this race is marked out before us? There are guides and markers on the track. It's not just a case of start running and run as fast as you can till the finish line, but God has marked out the pathway. He has laid down the track. You may wonder, where is it? Where is the plan? I can't always see it. But the answer is given earlier in Hebrews 6, that in all things God marks down hope. He gives us hope, and it's embodied in Jesus Christ. Because the secret to finishing this race well is not just choosing to run with perseverance. It's not just choosing to take off the clothes that hinder us. But the secret to finishing this race is not even just looking around at the cloud of witnesses, but it's choosing to look to Jesus Christ. He is the author, the one who started the race in the first place. He's the one who marked the pathway through. But more than that, he is the perfecter. He accomplished fully what it would take for covenant faith to be our reality. He cleared away all the blockades on this race pathway and cleared the way to the finish line so that we could complete the race as well. During the Middle Ages, there was so much speculation with the Europeans over a possible sea route to India. Many had tried to reach the land of spices and perfume. Christopher Columbus tried by setting sail going west over the Atlantic, but he discovered the West Indies instead. And the question was, is it possible to reach India through the southern tip of Africa? Many had tried, but often failed. And this treacherous headland became known as the Cape of Storms, the scene of many shipwrecks. But in 1497, Vasco da Gama was determined to try again, and he became the first man to double the Cape of Storms to reach India. And in Lisbon Harbour in Portugal, there's still a monument to him today with these Latin words, plus ultra, which means there's more beyond. And ever since Vasco da Gama sailed in triumph into Lisbon Harbour, it's been impossible to doubt that this way to the east exists around the trip of Africa. And as a result, the name of the Cape was changed. It was no longer the Cape of Storms, but it became the Cape of Good Hope. And for us, as believers in Christ, death was once a Cape of Storms. It was once a mystery, a cause of speculation. But this one person, Jesus Christ, went round the Cape successfully and returned. So now we know there is plus ultra, there's more beyond. The way has been opened up to a rich new land which he has proved exists. And he made the journey himself. So you see, Jesus is not just the perfect example of someone of faith who kept his purpose clear, who followed his Father's plan. He is not just the sum total of everyone in Hebrews 11. He's the one who makes the way through the cross. It says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame. That's the second reversal. He scorned the cross. This cross was the low form of punishment. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, for the criminals who were valueless in society. But look at what Jesus did. He scorned the cross. He scorned the scorn. He turned it upside down. Instead of the cross treating Jesus as valueless, Jesus made the cross valueless. He turned the experience inside out, scorning the scorn. Jesus made it insignificant. How? Because of the final reversal, because of joy. Joy set before him. Jesus was able to look beyond his present suffering and difficulty, knowing there was promised reward. He didn't lose heart because he knew one day I'll be sitting at the right hand of my Father in heaven. G.K. Chesterton wrote about how this is the key to facing suffering. This is the key to living well as a Christian. G.K. Chesterton often wrote about this connection between joy and suffering. He said, "For a non-Christian, joy is peripheral, but suffering is central. But for the Christian, that gets reversed. Suffering becomes peripheral. It's just the clutter. Joy comes at the center. Because you see, it's in the cross, in that place of suffering, we rediscover joy, because all the fundamental questions of life are answered, and it's the peripheral ones that dissolve away. When Jesus rose again, he still bore the suffering scars in his hands, and we are co-heirs now of his glory. By scorning the scorn of the cross, Jesus displaced suffering and put joy in the center. And this joy pushes suffering away instead of the other way around. And this is our encouragement to us today, to keep going. In the midst of muddy trials, of that rough middle section of life where you can't quite see the finish line, you realize it's no longer a sprint, it's a marathon, you're in it for the long haul. This is what keeps you going, knowing that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is in us. He's the start and the end of the race. He's the supreme witness. He spurs us on. We get this picture that turns on its head all the commercials we see that want to control life, to delay aging, to promote long life, to try and contain it in containers that can't really contain it. Hebrews 12 shows us this beautiful, abundant vision of another way that's more than adequate to deal with the big questions of life and death and a suffering God of love. The risen Lord Jesus Christ in us teaches us that we won't lose anything real by dying. We'll only gain. The risen Lord Jesus Christ in us knows we should not be afraid of death because we've already been to hell and back with him. The risen Lord Jesus Christ in us teaches us that the humiliation of the present suffering is far outweighed by the prospect of future glory. And so we respond to this gracious invitation by running the race with perseverance, this race marked out before us, and we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. I think it's no accident that Grace died on All Saints' Day. In our evening worship service that day, we were able to add her name to this list of the great cloud of witnesses, so that in our moments when life seems to give way, we should not lose heart. As the writer in Hebrews sums it up so well, therefore, since we are receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God, for our God is a consuming fire. We know this is the truth, don't we? This is the truth on which everything else stands and falls. So we press on, and we give glory to our God and Saviour, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If you want to